Good morning, folks. My name is Ray Anderson, and I'm going to deviate a little bit from what has been said before. I will speak a bit of my father, because I believe that we had a most unusual relationship. My father was in the police force in Jamaica, West Indies, and years back he was transferred as the chief of St. Vincent, which is a smaller island in the Caribbean. And Dad did a lot of things for the police force, contrary to what's being done here now. And it worked very well indeed. He was a lover of the law. And his great friend in Jamaica was a barrister at law. And he kept prodding him, why don't you go to law school? Go to law school. Well, when the opportunity presented itself, my father did go to England, and he was one semester shy of getting his law degree. When, at that time, the Queen of England, the English-British Empire, actually, decided to get rid of some of these extraneous buildings and places that they had all around the world, and in other words, promote people in the civil service in these various countries into slots which were heretofore filled by Britishers. It was, I think, in Margaret Thatcher's time when she gotten rid of all kinds of stuff which the British Empire had, and it lightened the load on the British Empire, still that same way today, and my father's good friend in St. Vincent was the chief of the government, and he asked my father to come back, fearing that possibly in those times there may be local eruptions happening in the government. So he dropped his law with just one semester to go, and he returned to St. Vincent. And Dad must have been, early 70s at that time. And he said, why am I at this age going back to law school? You know, I'm not going to be practicing law or anything. But he was a good lawyer, because he had lived the law all his life. And he retired in St. Vincent and had a nice little house which was just looking eastward in the Caribbean. And it was very pleasant and loved. It was so cool. We had no air conditioning at home. We didn't need it. But it was very pleasant. And Dad and I would sit out on the veranda facing eastwards into the ocean, and we developed a different relationship. I was no longer the son, bearing in mind, though, that the respect was always in place, and we became friends, and it was lovely. And look, as luck would have it, I was able to go to St. Vincent from New York, every month. Spent about 4 or 5 days with Dad. And he eagerly looked forward to those times, as did I. And we had a wonderful relationship going, a most unique relationship, because I feel that when a man gets to be a man's age, he would be out with his wife or kids or something, but Dad was spared that extra time I had with him, which I thank the Lord for every day, because it was a unique time, and he could lower his official mantra, if you will, and we had all kinds of lovely conversations, staring right into the Eastern Caribbean Ocean. Anyway, sad to say, my dad passed away some years back at the age of 90. And, well, life continues. Dad went and then Mom went afterwards. And to my strong surprise, my 35-year-old son, who had relatively recently returned from Europe while studying over there, and he had passed away also. He was the third one in the group. And that hit me hard, because I was expecting a lot more time with my son. It didn't materialize. Anyway, what I would like to say is that we had lived in Jamaica initially, and Dad was transferred to St. Vincent as the commanding chief of everything, just about, police force and fire, whatever. He didn't know much about fire, but he learned quickly. And we continued at the end of his military career, police career, to have a wonderful, warm, loving relationship. Bearing in mind, as I said, the respect was always in place. He was my father, yes, and that respect was always there, as it should be. St. Vincent was a lovely little island. Beautiful. It's only about maybe 150 square miles in size. And we developed many friendships there. Friendships which make life worthwhile living. And as I've said before, I miss him every day, because it was such a longing, loving relationship that I never expected to have, and I've not heard of anyone who has had that type of relationship since my father passed along. Anyway, we lived on the island of St. Vincent, and going between St. Vincent and Grenada were several other smaller Caribbean islands, the largest of which was one called Bequia. Bequia, spelled Bequia. And it was very pleasant there. And we had a good time. And being small, everybody knew everybody else in that island. And it was really a pleasure, you know, to be able to maintain those relationships which really made life worthwhile living. And when I was about 15 years old, I was transplanted to New York, primarily for school purposes. And after school purposes, I entered the army and wound up doing my bit in Vietnam, would you believe? So, as it stands now, I've got a few neighbors, one who lived on a higher hill above where we had our barracks in Vietnam, and it was quite interesting. We sit back there up to a short while ago, this morning, and swap tales about what transpired in Vietnam. Yes, it was kind of weird and wacky, and there was some politics involved in, but then I wasn't involved in politics at that time, or now for that matter. Among the things that happened as a result of my having been in Vietnam was that the Lord intervened. I bought a house in north of Inverness 4 years ago. And I remember the evening which came, and I had 3 bills to pay. And I had enough money for one. So I wrote a check to the one, and I went to the post office, mailed it, and when I got back to my mailbox, there were 2 letters in there, each one containing checks. And I was flabbergasted. My good friend now, who was living on a mountain higher than where I was in Vietnam, is now living on the flat below where I am now. And I went to him, I said, what is all this about? And he said, just deposit them and pay, you wouldn't spend it. It was quite a sum of money. And that's what kept me in the house, because I get a retainer from the government each month, which I was not expecting at all. When it came through and it struck me, and I said, God, you remembered all this, all the work you've got to do around the world, but you took the time out, and the timing was awesome, because I just mailed the last couple of $100 to a creditor, and then here was a bunch more money to go spend, and that's what kept me in the house, and that's what keeps me in the house until then, because I had purchased the house with all cash, actually. And once that was finished, I was finished. But then the Lord stopped in at the critical time in life and said, here, continue living the way you want to live. And many things have happened in my life to indicate that, well, somebody up there has got an eye on me. And it has shown itself in many, many ways. I don't really know what to say much about that, except that God has come into my life in many instances when I least expect to find, you know, a pot of gold or something. It's there. Excuse me. Good timing. Anyway, that's a cousin of mine who was also in Vietnam. And then he got graduated and was running around USA with a rather sinister job. And he was escorting corpses from Vietnam to their homes, to the burials, actually. And yes, war was difficult, but I had developed 3 close friendships while in Vietnam, and I had a rather dubious assignment, and that was to cut open their foot lockers, and things like cigarettes, we'd throw them away and send the rest of it in the box back home to their families. And after that, I said, no more close friends, because when they leave, it's just too painful. So we survived. There were 3 of them. 2 were killed outright. They were on the right flank of where we went into the last war, I think, in Vietnam. And had to go pick up some replacements because Charlie Company, which was on the right flank, just about was all wiped out. They, you know, did all kinds of weird things to people. And when the troops came in, I was the only one available to go pick him up from the airport. And I said, okay, fine, guys. It's ended now. What you have to do is watch your back very carefully, because there are all kinds of heebie-jeebies out there. For example, one of the tools the Viet Cong used to murder us, actually, was they would take bamboo and bend it all the way over to the ground and tie it on the ground. And then when some unsuspecting GI walked through there, he could trip a little piece of what is it now? No, it was actually a piece of bamboo. They would tie it to the ground, and if you trip the things, it would hit you right here, and that's the end of it. But there were so many things that we had to be careful about. Over the hill from where my battalion was located, I went over there one day and dug into a hillside was four different, call it apartments, which had been occupied by the Viet Cong. When I got up there, they had already vacated it. But those items the Viet Cong used were highly, you know, they'll kill people. And there was another one they used, which was to plant bamboo into the ground, among the grass. And if we're not careful, we could pick up one of those bamboo spears on the instep of a pair of shoes, my own GI boots. And they were painted with all kinds of poisons, some of which I don't even want to get into, but they were deadly. And a soldier getting penetrated by one of those bamboo spikes, they would be poisoned. They used all kinds of things to poison, and
well, we should know that Pastor Ron,
yeah,
he works at a bamboo place. So we want to put a disclaimer that Pastor Ron has nothing to do with this bamboo.
Okay.
We thank you, and you know, okay, it's really great that you had the relationship with your father.
It was.
And that it changed.
Yes.
But as we're going to talk about today, we got a eternal relationship with our Heavenly Father, and I think Ivan is ready to speak. Okay.
Okay. Good.
All right. No. All right. Thank you.
I was asked to select a verse that kind of speaks to me, or that's important. So the one I picked I was reminded of it kind of from an unexpected source, because I'm taking summer classes for college, and one of them is world religions. So, you know, we learn about the five big ones. And so this week was Buddhism. And so, you know, each week we have to do something called scriptural reasoning, which is we read a text from that religion and talk about it, say what stands out to us from it. And so, you know, I do my best with that, but you know, I'm not interested in becoming, you know, a good Muslim or a good Buddhist. So a lot of times I'll try to think about what's relevant to Christianity from that, or, you know, what because, you know, it's more important to me. So I was replying to somebody's discussion post, and I don't even remember what the text was from Buddhism, but it reminded me of 1 Samuel. What I found out was 1 Samuel 16:7. I don't normally remember the places in the Bible that well. I just know, like, sort of the context and why it was said. But yeah, it turns out it's 16:7, and I have King James. It says, "But the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart." And he said this to Samuel because he was trying to anoint the next king of Israel, because Saul was king at that time, and God was like, "Saul, you're done." And Samuel had to pick the next king, anoint the next king. And so he went to Jesse's house, and I think he had 7 sons, and Samuel was like, he saw the oldest one, Eliab, and he was like, "That must be the one." But God was like, "No," and that's what he said to him. He's looking at the heart, and he doesn't see as man sees, because, you know, it doesn't say exactly what Eliab, like, looked like, but I'm guessing he looked like what you'd think a king would look like. But, you know, it turned out to be David, which I think it describes him elsewhere as, like, ruddy, which means, like, red. So I sort of picture him as being, like, not the strongest, but I don't think it really says that, but I do know, like, Saul was, he was head and shoulders above everybody else, and I don't think David was, but yeah, I'd say, like, it's tough to not, to look at the heart instead of the outward appearance sometimes. Like, we have eyes, like, and, you know, we look around at things and people, and, you know, and to some extent, you know, we should, you know, there's some, like, we shouldn't always, like, just ignore what we see, but, you know, we also have to look deeper than that and at, like, the character of a person, because, you know, a lot of times, like, it's easy to just make judgments on what you see, but, you know, figuring out the character of somebody is, like, tougher and takes more time. So, yeah, but it says that's how the Lord sees, so I don't know if there's, like, a specific command that we have to do that, but I would say it's a good idea. If God does it, it'd probably be a good idea for us too. So that's all I have.
Thank you. Good scripture, good scripture. There you go.
I'll try not to take too much time. I have to tell a story. How many of you really like getting telemarketer calls? No, none of you don't like them. I don't either. And we all get our, you know, our time invaded by them all the time. So I decided that I'm going to take the call. And if you're going to come into my territory and call me, I'm going to tell you the gospel. So what I started doing is when the telemarketers get on there and they say, "Press 1," I press 1, and I'll say, "Do you know that Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins?" And usually I hear, click, they hang up on me. But 2 weeks ago, I said that. I said, "Do you know Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins?" And the guy said, "What?" And I said, "Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins." And he said, "Well, I don't believe in God." And I said, "Yes, you do." I said, "I'm going to tell you something. There is not a person alive today anywhere in the world that doesn't know that there's a God. You might try and deny God, but God created you, and you have a sense of God in your heart, and you know it." And he said, "You know what? You're right." And I said, "Well, let's pray, because I'm going to pray for you that you come to know Jesus Christ as your Savior." And this guy was Indian, because most of them are from India. And so he prayed with me, and he accepted Christ as his Savior. And he said, "Now what am I going to do?" And I said, "Well, first thing you're going to do is, you have a deceptive job, don't you?" And he goes, "Yes, I do." And I said, "Well, you're going to go get a different job." And he goes, "Yes, I will." He says, "You're right, I'm going to go get a different job." Which was really, really good. And then I gave I told him, I said, get a Bible and start reading in the book of John. And I gave him my telephone number. And I said, if you have any questions, you just call me. So we got one less telemarketer now. But I'm going to continue doing that. I think everybody should do that. Take the call and tell them the gospel. I'm going to read some verses here in the book of Daniel. The book of Daniel is one of my favorite books. There's so much good stuff in the book of Daniel. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego being saved from the fire, Daniel being saved from the lion's den. And what I'm going to read to you is one of my favorite passages, because Nebuchadnezzar had a dream, and nobody could tell him the dream. And one of the guys in the court said, well, I remember when I was in prison, there was a guy in prison who could tell dreams. And so he said, well, bring him here. So Daniel was brought before Nebuchadnezzar, and he was able to interpret the dream without Nebuchadnezzar telling him anything. He interpreted the dream. He prayed to God, and God gave him the answer. And when he was all done, Daniel did a prayer of praise to God. And I love this, and I want to read it to you. Daniel answered and said, let the name of God be blessed forever and ever, for wisdom and power belong to him. And it is he who changes the times and the seasons. And this next couple of verses is about today. He removes kings and he establishes kings. So the president we have was put there by God, even though we might not agree with it. But God has a reason for what he's doing. And I believe there's going to be more to this story than we all think right now. The other thing it says is that he gives wisdom to wise men. It doesn't say to all men, he gives wisdom to wise men. And he gives knowledge to men of understanding. So, and I believe this has to do with people who believe in God more than anything. If you're trusting him and you believe in God, he will give you wisdom and knowledge. It is he who reveals the profound and hidden things. He knows what is in the darkness, and the light dwells with him. To thee, O God of my fathers, I give thanks and praise, for thou hast given me wisdom and power. Even now, thou hast made known to me what we required of thee, for thou hast made known to us the king's matter. And that was Daniel's prayer of praise to God. And like I said, it's one of my favorite passages in the Bible. There's so much in the book of Daniel. I just love it. So happy Father's Day.
Thank you. Thank you. Daniel always pointed to the Father. And this is Father's Day. And this is when we need to point to the Father. So we're going to play a little clip and tell you what's going on.
It's your daddy. And what does he do?
How about one more time?
Who is your daddy, and what does he do?
Okay. So that's what we're going to talk about. Who is your daddy, and what does he do? Okay? So it's going to be different than Kindergarten Cop. But we all have dads. We all have dads. Maybe, what does he look like? Does he have a mustache? No. Does he drive a truck? Is he handsome? Is he ruddy? Like we talked about, ruddy. Is he strong, a fighter, or a lover? Does he show up to save you when you need saving? Does he answer your questions? Does he give you wisdom? Are you and him close? Whether you're close or far from your human dad, is not the issue. It's about the relationship. And Jesus is going to tell us today in his scriptures about his relationship, his closeness with his Father. And we not only have a heavenly Father, we have a brother, Jesus. He's a friend that sticks closer than a brother. And so we just keep following him. So Jesus came down, and in John 1:14, and he came down and became flesh to testify about what? Himself? No. His Father. And that's what we need to do in our walk following Christ, is testify to our Heavenly Father who is in heaven, doing all these great things, dealing us with health, dealing with our health issues. Of course, in the end, he's dealt with our health issues a superb way eternally, because we have no more pain, we have no more tears, and we have new bodies, and we get to eat as much as we want, so says some pastors. So, but we'll see if we get to, I don't know if we'll be able to be gluttons. So more important than how our fathers look is how is our relationships with them, as I said before. So Jesus had a father. We all know that, or should know that. His name was Joseph. And scripture points to Jesus' dad, Joseph, as a decent guy. I mean, he doesn't have a whole dissertation about him, but he was a decent guy, and he came from an excellent line, too, the line of David, so which is prophetic. Joseph protected Jesus, and he protected Jesus' siblings. He took care of his family, but that is not the relationship Jesus spends his time talking to us about in Scripture. Matter of fact, he really doesn't talk about his father very much. So on Father's Day, we like to tell stories about our father. Ray had a story about his father. We all have a story about our fathers. I hope they're good ones, like Ray's. So, but instead, I wanted to look at a true story about Jesus' interaction with his father and his family when he got left behind. Maybe you guys saw that movie, but this is not about the movie. In Luke 2, 2:41, it reads, "His parents went to Jerusalem every year for the feast of the Passover, and when he was 12 years old, they went to Jerusalem according to the custom of the feast. When they had finished the days, as they returned, the boy Jesus lingered behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother did not know it. They supposed that he had been in other company," because they were in groups. They traveled in groups, they worshiped in groups, they celebrated in groups. So they went a day's journey away and then sought him among the relatives and acquaintance. "Did you see Jesus? Did you see Jesus?" "No." So when they did not find him, they went back to Jerusalem seeking him. Now it was that after 3 days, and we know three is an important thing because Jesus rose in 3 days. So after 3 days, they found him in the temple. Now, for those who think that you can just do church at home, no offense, but Jesus didn't do church on YouTube. Jesus was at the temple, and he was with other people. And in this case, he was 12 years old, and he was learning. So Jesus was found in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions. Kind of reminds me of my son. He loves to ask questions. Just ask his wife. He loves to ask questions. My son Brandon, he will ask questions for hours for anyone that will be kind enough to answer them. So he was listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were astonished at his understanding and his answers. So when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said to him, "Son, why have you done this to us?" Well, we've all heard that one. "Look, your father and I have sought you, and we've sought you anxiously." And Jesus said to them, "Why did you seek me? Did you not know that I must be about my father's business?" But they did not understand. And he spoke directly to them, and they did not understand. At least not yet, but they will once Jesus does his father's business. So in the verses we're going to cover today, it's going to be John 5. So if you could turn to John 5, it's going to be 5:30. We're going to kind of jam through these things. But they're all important. Jesus wants to describe his father, and how close he was to his father. Because Jesus is really close to his father, as we're going to see in this text. In fact, both father and son give testimony about each other. In these verses, Jesus confirms, not just for the hearers back then, the Pharisees and the Jews in the temple, his commission that his father gave him to go forth to save us all. But he's talking to us today, right now, and in churches all over the land. And in anyone that read John 5:30 today in their Bible readings would be taught. So Jesus was given a commission, sent of God to be the Messiah, the Mashiach, our Savior, your Savior, the Savior of the world, who died so whosoever should believe in him and confess his name shall have eternal life. This is an important message that fell on deaf ears. So as we turn to John 5, I like to paint a little picture where Jesus was. What was he doing? Who was he talking to? It was the Sabbath day. We've all heard of Jesus' miracles. We've all heard of many Jesus. Matter of fact, the Bible says that there are so many miracles, there could not be enough pages to ever write them all down. We are only shared with a glimmering of this. But this day was a day that he had done the miracle right in front of the Jewish leaders. And it was the miracle of healing a man that would have been crippled. I think he'd been crippled for 30 years. The man that was crippled had many excuses. He was at the pool of Bethesda, I think it was. And Jesus was like, why don't you like go step into the water? Oh, I can't get over there. Oh, somebody cut in front of me in line. Lots of excuses not to be healed. And we all have lots of excuses not to be healed, not to be saved, not to change our ways and stop sinning. We have lots of excuses. Well, everybody does that. So this man had the lots of excuses, many excuses that he couldn't be healed. I can't do this. I can't get up off of my bed. I don't have anyone to help me. People cut. They cut in lines. And Jesus' reply, he didn't say, you know what? I'm just going to carry you over there and put you in the water. Or, you poor guy. I'm going to like kill that guy so you can go in the water, okay? So everyone's going to be out of your way. No, Jesus said, take up thy bed and walk. The man stood up and walked. He stood up and walked on the Sabbath day. Imagine that. So the Jews, they get all crazy about this. Like, how dare you heal a man that's been crippled for 30 years on the Sabbath day? Back then, the Sabbath day was a Saturday. The Jews have a Sabbath day. It's Saturday. So as we read the text, kind of like listen and let it soak in. Usually I would like read the text first, but we're not going to do that. We're going to go verse by verse, and we're going to examine each verse. And I want you to examine your own hearts in your own relationship, not just with your father, your human father, but with your heavenly father. So we begin on John 5. Verse 30, he starts, I can of my own self do nothing. Well, Jesus is Jesus. He can do nothing? This is a powerful statement. He's not here for himself, folks. He's here for the Father. And he goes on, as I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not my own will, but the will of the Father which hath sent me. Wow, that's a really powerful statement. And it's a good lesson too, because you can be the best judge when you're not seeking your own will, when you live each day not seeking your own will, but the will of God, who gave you life, who gave you breath, who sent his only begotten Son to shed his blood on the cross to pay for all of your sins, past, present, and future. If you want that. Otherwise, you can pay your own debt for your sin. 31, I bear witness of myself. If I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. Well, he's just like us. If I go around, hey, you know what? I am so awesome. Joe Awesome. You guys just call me Joe Awesome from now on. Not really. Then my witness is not true. So, but you need a witness. You always need a witness. And Jesus always sent the disciples at least out in two. So there was always another disciple as a witness to what Jesus had him do, the miracles he would have him perform, the things that he would say, to keep record of it, to be a witness. So if I were bear witness on myself, my witness is not true. There is another that beareth witness of me, and I know that the witness which he witnesses of me is true. Who's he talking about? John. He's talking, this time he's talking about John the Baptist. He's talking about John the Baptist, his cousin, right? Who when Mary was pregnant with Jesus, and he went to see, when she went and visited her aunt Elizabeth, there the babies leapt in their wombs like they were best buddies already. So John came into this world first, and he gave a witness of his cousin, Jesus, that was going to be coming. Now, the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the Jews knew of John the Baptist, and actually they ended up killing him, but that's just the way it is. That's the kind of love out there that they've got. You sent unto John, and he bore witness unto the truth. He's saying John is speaking the truth. Everything he told you about me was prophecy. He told you the truth. I'm saying so because he's testifying about me. I didn't come down here and testify about myself. John the Baptist came and he testified about me. But I received not the testimony from a man, but these things I say that ye might be saved. He's not just here. He's not like, hey, you know what? I want a party for me, okay? December 25th is my birthday. Not really. And I want a party. Make it big. I'm Jesus. No, he didn't say that. He says, I'm not here for that. I am here so you can be saved. 35. He was a burning and a shining light, and ye were willing for a season to rejoice in his light. So they watched John the Baptist for a long time. They watched him baptizing people, witnessing about Jesus that was coming. Jesus is coming. We say that now. Jesus is coming. Well, he is coming, because the word says so. And they rejoiced in him. They followed him. They were baptized by him. And he was in a burning and a shining light. Well, you think John like had his own light, maybe a flashlight or something? No. No, the light was from God that shone down on him and reflected God's light into all the situations John the Baptist was in. But I have a greater witness than John. For the works which the Father have given me to finish. Get this, he said, I'm going to finish it. The Father gave me a job, I'm going to finish it. Remember the cross? What did Jesus say? Tetelestai. It is finished. It is finished. Jesus is on a mission from God. Different than the Blues Brothers mission. It's a mission from God, a really holy mission, but not to put the band back together. The Father has given me to finish. The same works that I do bear witness of me that the Father has sent me. So I'm doing all these things as a witness that the power of God is in me and I'm the Messiah sent to save you. And the Father himself, which has sent me, has borne witness of me. Ye have neither heard his voice at any time. He's like getting on these guys. You have never heard his voice at any time, nor seen his shape. God don't have a shape. Not even Moses saw God's shape. But Moses did hear the voice. And these Jewish scholars, leaders, whatever you want to call them, these rabbis, Pharisees, Sadducees, they loved Moses. They loved Moses. They practically worshiped Moses. They loved his law. Matter of fact, they made up extra ones later. And ye have not his word abiding in you. So you not only didn't hear his voice ever, nor see his shape, you don't even have the word, which in the beginning was the word. The word was with God. The word was God. And then in 14, it became flesh and dwelt among us. So in the beginning was this word, Jesus, coming through time, although he has no time, but when he entered earth, he had a time, 33 years, I think. And the word is not abiding in you. What does abiding mean? It doesn't live in you. It's not sitting in your center. In your center. It's not sitting in your heart. He could tell this because they didn't understand that he was the Messiah they've been talking about and reading about in all the scrolls. He's gonna go on further here. For whom he has sent, him you believe not. God sent me. You don't even believe me. Search the scriptures. And in them ye shall have that, and it says that ye shall have eternal life. And those scriptures, they testify of me. So he's saying, you guys read the scriptures. It's all talking about me. And here I am, and you don't recognize me. Which if you don't recognize me, then you don't recognize my Father. And ye will not come to me that you might have life. This is key because he's talking to all of us too. You've heard of the Bible, you've heard of Jesus, you've seen people with crosses on their jewelry, you've seen it on churches, you've heard about Jesus, but you don't recognize him. You don't recognize him. Maybe you even went to church once, you know, and you read the Bible CCD class or something. I'm not really familiar with all those things, but you read the Bible, but it didn't take. These people, they read the scriptures. It didn't take. He's saying, you have to come to me. Our Father's saying, come to me. When my Father said, come to me, I assume, because I was young, that I'm coming, right? Our Heavenly Father is saying, come to me. He's telling even these people that are condemning him, that are saying, you're committing a crime. You're committing an offense against Moses' law. Therefore, he's telling them what they're missing. You might have life. I like how it says might. Notice how it says might. It doesn't say, you follow me, you're going to have life. Because maybe they follow him like some people did. And then they stop following him. Following Jesus is a daily, maybe even hourly following. Otherwise, you get lost, like Hansel and Gretel. You know, you get lost, and a witch offered you an apple? Or am I crossing these stories up? Okay, all right. That's okay. We all get the picture. We're doing multitasking here. He's telling him, I don't need honor from you. I receive not honor from man. He doesn't seek honor because he has honor from the Father. He has whatever the Father has. But I know you that ye may not the love of God in you. You do not have the love of God in you. You're not following me. You read about me. You denied me. You have not the love of God. I always tell you, if you do not know God, you don't even know what love is. Because God is the ultimate lover. He didn't need to come down here and die for us. He could have just stayed up there and hit the restart switch and started over again. But no, he said, I'm gonna, these people, I love them. I'm going to send my son down there. He's going to suffer for them. 43. I come in my Father's name, not his name, and ye receive me not. If another shall come in his own name, yet you will receive him. How can ye believe which receive honor one another and seek not the honor that cometh from God only? He's saying you got to seek God only. Seek that honor from God only. That you give honor to each other. It's been said these guys dressed all fancy and they just say, oh yeah, we're in the Pharisee club. You know, they just stroked each other all the time and had a good time talking up each other. Why they didn't even notice Jesus coming, the Messiah that they've been waiting for. Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one that accuses you, even Moses, in whom ye trust. As I said, they trusted in Moses. You know, when our money says in God we trust, at least right now. Back then, maybe their money said in Moses we trust. But no, I guess it did say it had Caesar's face on it, not Moses's. For ye believed in Moses, and ye would have believed in me, for he wrote of me. Moses wrote of him. But yet, even though they believed in Moses, they didn't believe. But if you believe not his writings, how shall ye believe in my words? What's so important about Jesus' words? They save you. They save you. They will endure forever. We sang it earlier. The word of God shall endure forever. We know this. So when Jesus finished, he did a mic drop. And he headed out. We don't know how many people really listened. We don't know how many people had an epiphany and were saved or started the sanctification journey to be saved. The text does not say, and if the text doesn't say, it's probably not important. Why? Because God loves you. And that's what Jesus wants us to know. That he is here representing the Father, and there's no way to the Father except through the Son. And he wants you to see this example of people that knew Scripture and didn't even recognize Jesus when he was standing right out in front of them. So what's important here is not if these people heard. What's important is if you people heard. So our dads have done some pretty cool stuff. Okay? They've done some pretty cool stuff. My dad's done some pretty good cool stuff. Not necessarily for me, but he's done cool stuff in his life while he was alive. And what is the, so who is this father? Why don't we turn to Genesis 1? Genesis 1:1. And let's just take a little look at who Jesus' witness is, whom sent Jesus. Genesis 1:1. Help if I get on the right page. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. I don't know, whatever my dad wasn't that good, I tell you. Whatever I've done, I didn't do anything that good. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the waters. The Holy Spirit was there. That's it, right there. See that? God moved. That means that's the Holy Spirit moving. The face of the waters. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. Wow. Pretty powerful. Scripture tells us that the same power that rose Jesus from the dead is here today in us. And when we follow him and fall asleep, that we shall be with him. And when the dead rise, our bodies will rise later on. And we'll once again be in heaven. The same power. Let's go to Genesis 2:7, where man comes into the picture. Because here, so God created all this environment, like we get a fish tank. And we put little things down at the bottom and maybe some air. And so God did all that for us first. And then, it's Genesis 2:7. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. So we were souls. We're still souls. We're souls with a body. Not bodies with a soul. A lot of people, I'm a body with a soul. Let's always clear it up that we're souls with a body. Our souls came first. It was there by God, and our souls will be here after our body's done. Because these are all temporary. So the good news is Jesus' dad that did all this stuff is our father too. Because we are adopted by God into God's family as his children. And he has a mission for us. So he had a really hard mission for Jesus. And fortunately, our mission is not that hard. It's like you stated, your mission was telling a telemarketer about Jesus. A lot of people think about those kind of things. I think about that. I always talk to my wife, going, hey, we should do that to the telemarketers. But you know what? I haven't done it. That's just like, just provoking the Holy Spirit. Like, I'm not going to do that. I know I just came into my mind, I'm not going to do that. So God has a plan for you. He has a plan for me. We don't know what that looks like. But that plan is a plan if we choose to accept it. Mission Impossible. The plan, if you choose to accept this mission. But unlike Mission Impossible, God provided this plan, and it's necessary for those who want his provision. So what's God's provision? The blood of his only begotten Son to pay for our sins. So we can have eternal life in heaven instead of eternal life. Okay? That's his provision. That's the only provision. Listen, that's the best provision ever. If we just had to eat Ritz crackers and peanut butter all of our lives, I'd take that, okay? Maybe not the gluten-free people, but something gluten-free and have eternal life. We as people on earth, human beings, we always think of today and tomorrow and next week our retirement. We're not thinking, we have to start thinking about our heavenly retirement. Our heavenly retirement. No matter what happens to us today, God will mold us and shape us and refine us. So part of God's plan is giving us fathers on earth. So we come full circles. So God gave us fathers on earth. Father's Day isn't in the Bible. However, what is in the Bible, to be thankful and celebrate always what God has provided for us. Even if we have dads that are a little lacking and a little silly or whatever. Whatever he's provided us, we should be thankful always. So today is the day to be thankful for God's gift to us. Our fathers on this day, Father's Day. We can do some cool stuff today. Celebrate remembering our fathers that are no longer with us in some cases. But on this day, we should not lose sight of whoever God chose to be our Father on earth with was temporal. He's a tent like us. He loves us and loved us, but he's temporal. And that Father can never, should never, and can never replace our Heavenly Father. We always need to look to the Heavenly Father, the Father of lights, the beginning and the end, the Alpha and the Omega, truly the Father that actually knows everything. We thought our fathers know it, but this Father of heaven actually knows everything, past, present, and future. He actually knows everything, and he wants to give us the wisdom, and he proves he can't give us wisdom. I mean, Solomon prayed for wisdom. And he gave Solomon all this wisdom. And then Solomon, of course, blew it all. But we don't have to blow it all. We can ask the Lord for wisdom. But we better be careful what we ask, because it might just fill up our brains too much. So this Father in heaven, God, will never leave us. He will never forsake us. He's never going to die. He's always going to be there for us. Not even death, Scripture says, can separate us. In closing, 3 more hours, folks. Jesus knew who his heavenly Father was. It's quite clear here, right? And there's many more scriptures. We could spend hours, days looking at scriptures about Jesus talking about his Father. And Jesus wants you to know who your daddy is. And what does he do? He's in the saving business. He came to save you. And as we leave these doors today, as we celebrate our fathers today, let us be about our Father's business, our Heavenly Father's business. Tell someone. Maybe a telemarketer. Maybe someone at the gas station, the pumping gas. Maybe the store clerk. Ask the Lord to give you someone to tell about Jesus. I tell you this, he will bring you someone to tell about Jesus. If you really want it in your heart, if you really want to share with someone about Jesus and what he's done in your life, you ask for it and he will deliver that person. If you're not paying attention, you might miss that person. You may say, I'm not walking over there. It's too far. My legs are sore. Let us be about our Heavenly Father's business, as Jesus was about his Father's business. Heavenly Father, we thank you. You're a good Father. And we thank you for your Son, who's a friend that sticks closer than a brother. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the fellowship here. We thank you for the opportunity to meet and fellowship and lift each other up and you up, Lord, and sing praise and worship. We ask that you would be with us today as you are every day, and that we would feel your presence as we are sent out today, as Jesus was sent down here thousands of years ago. We ask that we'd feel your presence. In Jesus' name, amen.